Well, good morning, Keystone. We get the opportunity to be able to celebrate communion together later this morning. And so if you are here this morning and your faith, your hope is in Christ alone, we want you to celebrate with us. If you missed the elements on the way in, just shoot up your hand really quick. The ushers are walking around now, so you have those for later. If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, whether physical copy or on your phone, I invite you to open it up to Psalm 90. That's where we're going to be this morning as we continue this series on being entrusted with different things that God gives to us. In 2016, at an annual award show celebrating achievements or accomplishments in professional sports that ESPN puts on called the ESPYs, a frail dying man stood before some of the strongest men and women in the prime of their life and delivered, in some sense, a reflection on time. Craig Sager was a famous NBA analyst who was often known for wearing these colorful suits, and he was being presented with the Jimmy V Award for Perseverance. He was in the midst of a battle with leukemia that would claim his life in just under 5 months from the moment he stood talking at the ESPYs. It was fascinating to see this scene because people like LeBron James and Steph Curry and Russell Wilson, who were in the prime of their careers at this point, seemed like they had endless time, stood and listened intently to every word of Craig Sager as he reflected on the gift of time, even as each moment of time took him closer and closer to his impending death. He said in the midst of that speech, "Time is something that cannot be bought. It cannot be wagered with God, and it is not an endless supply. Time is simply how you live your life." The scene and Sager's words captured this kind of simultaneous reality, both of what a precious gift time is, and yet how fleeting time is in our lives, as he spoke to those who perhaps rarely slowed down to ever even think about time at all. A similar reality should happen for us when we open up Psalm 90 and read it in our Bibles. This is a psalm from Moses, the only record we have of him writing a psalm. And it's a psalm that he seems to have written right on the verge of the promised land as the second generation of the Israelites was about to enter in and as Moses was about to die, knowing that his impending death loomed for him. And he stands before us in these words and shares with us a reflection on time. And though none of us in here are professional athletes in the prime of our life, unless you're somehow secretly hiding that away from the rest of us, many of us move so quickly through life that we rarely, if ever, actually stop to slow down and think about our time. And so that's what I want to invite us to do for simply the next 40 minutes together, to read Moses' words and to reflect on the time we have in this life, to ultimately be reminded of this truth. Our time in this life is a temporary gift from an eternal God. And so let's pray and then read God's words through Moses to us this morning. Father, we pray, just even the words that we're about to read this morning, we pray that this morning, in this moment, right here, right now, you would satisfy us with your steadfast love, that we might rejoice and be glad all of our days, and that you would teach us to number our days so that we might get a heart of wisdom to know how to best use our days and our times in this life. Please do that, as we just sung and said, for your glory and for our good. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 90, it's 17 verses long. We're gonna read the whole psalm together this morning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity or compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses, I love that Moses begins in this psalm talking about time, where we should always begin with God. Anytime we think about something in our lives, we're so prone to start with us, and yet the Bible is continually redirecting us to say, no, it's not ultimately about you. And so begin with or start with God. And Moses reminds us that the God of time is the God who exists outside of time. He says in verse 2, before the world was created, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's confessing there a central truth about what it means for God to actually be God. That he has no beginning, no end. That he always has existed and always will exist. That if you try to take your mind back as far as you can possibly think this morning to when there was nothing else, there's God. And if you can fast forward as far as you can think, a million years into eternity, there is God. And not only that, God exists outside of time. And so in some sense, there, the future, and now is all right in front of him. When we think about this, it can almost feel like you're showing a Christopher Nolan movie to a five-year-old. That's our brains try to wrap our minds around. How do we comprehend this? I love what Jen Wilkin says in her book on God's incommunicable attributes, the ways he's different than us. She says of God, he is simultaneously the God of the past, present, and future, bending time to his perfect will, unfettered by its constraints. The past holds for him no missed opportunity. The present holds for him no anxiety. The future holds for him no uncertainty. He was and is to come. Time does not rule over him as it rules over our lives, because he rules over all of time. He does not work under the constant ticking of the clock, but rather takes each minute and makes it serve his perfect purposes. He never gets to the end of the day and says, there's too much to do and not enough time, but rather does all that he wants and still has all of time available to him. It is good for our hearts and minds to consider how different God is than us in relation to time, because it should lead us to worship him. And it should lead us to also trust him. This gets to the second thing, because God is eternal, he orders all our times and seasons. In Ecclesiastes 3, I thought about having us look at that passage this morning. Maybe you want to read that this coming week. But in Ecclesiastes 3, the author of Ecclesiastes delivers this famous poem on time, where he begins and says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. He then goes on to chronicle all the different moments and seasons we might go through. Some wonderfully good and some horribly bad. In fact, sometimes that's simultaneously the case, that we're going through seasons that are full of both good and bad in our lives. And then he follows up this poem on time by saying this of God in verse 3, or chapter 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So often, I don't know if you find this to be the case, so often we go through our lives and we just don't fully understand what God is doing with our time and our seasons, right? Why do good things seem to pass by so quickly in our lives? Why does suffering seem to break out of nowhere and slow time down? Why do good seasons all of a sudden turn into hard seasons? And why do seasons that have been incredibly painful all of a sudden break into one? We look at our time, wonder what is going on. So often as we look at our lives, they just seem like a bunch of mismatched puzzle pieces and we can't fit it all together. And yet as God looks at our lives, he sees the entire picture because he's placing each puzzle piece perfectly. And in the end, the picture is beautiful in his hands for all who trust in Christ. And so I just want to say to all of us this morning, whatever season you are in right now, whether a season of great joy or great difficulty, a season of health or suffering, a season of waiting or enjoying what you've waited for, a season of youth or a season of old age, we need to be reminded that none of our seasons are by accident or without purpose, because God is the one who orders every one of them and is at work in every one of them. And then as a result, we also see from what Moses says that because God is eternal, he is the unchanging refuge for us in our lives. Time means everything in our lives will change. Your life and my life is going to look different tomorrow than it did today. Your life and my life is going to look quite different September 7th, 2026 than it did today. And your life and my life is going to look entirely different September 7th, 2050 than it did today. Time in some sense means change. And yet because God is eternal, we can confess with Moses, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Just stop and reflect on that for a moment. How wonderful is it that the God who's outside of time is our dwelling place and refuge in the midst of time. My grandpa owned a cabin from the time I was 5 years old to the time I was probably 23 or 24 years old. So much changed in my life during that time. I went from being a kindergartner to getting married. Like, there was so much change. And yet every time I went back to that cabin, it was exactly the same. Same paint on the outside, same off-green carpet inside, same kind of like random pictures you only find in a cabin, same carpet in the bathroom, like who puts carpet in their bathrooms? Same couches that were simultaneously like a little bit ugly, but also extremely comfortable, same big table you would sit around. And there was something so comforting about knowing every time I went to that cabin, it was going to be the same, no matter what else was swirling around in my life. That's just a little picture of what God is like for all who trust in him as our refuge and dwelling place. He's the same day after day after day. His character never changes. And so we can find stability, security, and comfort in him, even as everything around us changes in the face of time. A.W. Tozer says this, since God is eternal, he can be and continue forever to be the one safe home for his time-driven children. In the midst of all our seasons and times, we go to him and find refuge in him as our dwelling place. Now, Moses shifts in this psalm from speaking about the God of time to next, I think, talking about the problem of time. I think the problem of time, or with time, is simply this. Time moves us closer to death. Do you want a morbid thought for this morning? When you walk out those doors at the end of the service this morning, you and I are going to be an hour closer to dying than we did when we walk in. we have to confront this reality about time if we are to understand the gift of our time and also the goodness of the gospel in relation to time. In verses 3-6, you probably caught it, Moses is talking about how short our lives are in comparison with God. And then in verses 7-11, he connects this reality with God's wrath for sin. Did you catch that? It's interesting. The psalm has a lot of like catchy verses in it. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. Teach us to number our days. Maybe like coffee mug verses. But when's the last time you've seen this verse on a coffee mug? For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. Well, like what's going on? How are we supposed to understand this, especially as followers of Christ who believe God's wrath has been removed for us in Christ? Well, I think there's two hints to how we might understand this. One is the context, and the other is found in verse 3. The context is that Moses is likely writing this psalm after he has watched hundreds of thousands of Israelites drop dead in the wilderness because of their rebellion against God. And so every time Moses sees another Israelite die, he's reminded of how serious our sin is and how great or how seriously God takes sin. And beyond that, we can also see in verse 3 that Moses is connecting death in this world as a whole back to the initial rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden and sin, its entrance into the world. In response to the sin of mankind, God pronounces this as part of his curse of sin for humanity. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And in verse 3, Moses says, God, you return man to dust, and say, return, O children of man. Every time we consider death in this world, we should be reminded there is something terribly wrong about this world. That it is not the way it's supposed to be, that it is not the way that God originally created it to be. I once heard Stephen Colbert talk about holding his daughter for the first time, just born, and he's holding her. And he said, the first experience I had holding my first child, my daughter, the first thing that occurred to me was, how beautiful and how wrong that this should ever end. That he's wrestling with this problem of time. How beautiful this little, and how wrong that this life would ever end. And the thing that is ultimately wrong when we consider death is our sin. We have rebelled against a perfectly and holy and good God. And so we all now deserve to die. And death is a continual reminder of God's anger towards sin and his judgment on sin. Now, yes, we are going to get to how the gospel changes death for us later this morning. But I think, first of all, we just have to reflect on how what death means for our time here on this earth. First of all, death makes our time on this earth fleeting and fragile. We can so easily live under the illusion that we are going to live forever. And the younger we are, the easier it is to have that illusion. But in reality, we don't even know if we're going to live tomorrow. Moses says, and I'm kind of inserting some words here, but he says in essence, our lives are like sandcastles that a flood just erases away. Our lives are like dreams that you have and then the next day forget. Our lives are like grass that flourishes in the morning and then dies in the evening. Just even think about when the Bible wants to give a metaphor from nature for God, what does it often give us? A rock. When the Bible wants to give a metaphor for you and I from nature, what does it say? Kyle, you're like a tiny little blade of grass. Your life and everything in it, just like a blade of grass. How incredible that the rock of ages would care about little strands of grass. And another metaphor to talk about our lives, James says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We don't tend to operate functionally like this, especially in our day where we kind of hide death behind closed doors. We know somewhere in the back of our heads that we're going to die someday, but we're prone to live today as if we were going to live forever. But if we're to live with the wisdom Moses prays for in verse 12, then we need to be reminded often that in light of death, our time is very fleeting and fragile. When Jonathan Edwards, a famous American preacher from the 16th century, or 17th century, was 19 years old, he made a list of resolutions that were meant to help him live well and not waste his time on this earth. And one of those resolutions was this. It might sound morbid to our ears, but he says, "Resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death." If we want to live wisely and use our time wisely, then we would do well to reflect on death more often and how fleeting our lives are. Because death both reminds us how short our time is, but also when we stop to think about it, time in reality is a form of death and dying. Time eventually takes away everything in our lives. Notice even how Moses speaks in this psalm. In verse 9, he says, "Our days pass away." What do we often say about someone when they die? They passed away. In some sense, every day and every month and every year is a dress rehearsal for death, because it goes by and we can never get it back again. And notice then the language used in verse 10 to speak about our lives. It says, even if we live 70 or 80 years long, we might say 90 or 100 years, our years are soon gone and we fly away. Isn't that how we often speak about time? Oh, it went by so fast. It just flew by. And this hit home in a new way for me the moment my son walked into kindergarten last year. He's 5 already? Like, how'd that happen? And yes, there was this moment of excitement of like, what's next for him? But there was also this moment of grief of like, I'm never getting back those days before he went to school. And I'm sure you can all think of examples of that for your own life, whether it's milestones in your life or in your children's lives as they grow older. See, time is a form of death. Eventually, it will take away every season of our lives. Why is it important for us to recognize and think about things like this? Because just as we might be tempted to live under the illusion that we're going to live forever, we also might be tempted to live under the illusion that whatever season we're in is going to last forever, whether good or bad. And in reality, it won't. It will go by very, very, very quickly. If we know that, it helps us to make the most of our time and season, so not waste whatever moment, season, or stage you are in right now. Whether a child, whether in high school, whether a young adult, whether with young kids, whether an empty nester, or whether someone who's in your retirement, don't waste it because it will be gone so quickly. This is what verse 12 is pointing us to, a type of wisdom that can help us to use our time well. If we want to be wise with our time, we might live like our days are numbered. Moses prays for this in Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. What does that mean for how we view and use our time? What does it mean to number our days? I think, first of all, wisdom means that we see time is a limited commodity. To say that something is numbered means we only have so much of it. We don't have an endless supply, and so it's a limited, precious commodity. And when we recognize that something is a limited commodity, we want to make the best use of it and not waste it. I mean, think of just a kind of dumb example of that. If I'm eating a really good steak, I know how many bites I have left. And I don't want to waste any of those bites because it's limited. That's true of time as a whole. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil." And as Christians, we believe the best use of our time is to use it in ways that help us love God and to help love one another and to help love those who are outside the church and lost and need Christ. And when we recognize that something is a limited commodity, we also recognize there's only so much we can use it on. I think about this when I go on vacation. This past year, we went on a week-long vacation to Florida. It's only 7 days. I cannot possibly read 3 books, spend lots of time with my children, spend hours napping on the beach, go for long runs every morning, stay up late playing games, and still leave that week with a happy wife. Like, I can't do it all. Because it's limited. And so whether intentionally or unintentionally, I have got to decide what is most important for these 7 days. The same thing is true of our days and seasons. Our time is limited. We cannot do everything we want to do in any moment or any season. And wisdom is simply seeking to determine what's most important and then making decisions with our time based on that. When you stop and think about it, the idea of time as a limited commodity actually pushes against, I think, two of the twin dangers we have or temptations we have when it comes to time: laziness and busyness. Laziness rejects the value of time, the gift of time, the preciousness of time. But by spending time on trivial things or procrastinating important things, thinking there'll always be time for that later, when in reality, time that we have right now is precious and never meant to be wasted. Overbusyness, though, rejects the limits of time by overworking and overcommitting and overextending ourselves, which is a form of pride that refuses to accept the limits God has placed on our time, ultimately. Laziness says time is not valuable, therefore I can do whatever I want with it. Overbusyness says time is not limited, therefore I can do everything that I want with it. Which of those is more of a temptation in your life? Laziness, spending time on trivial things, procrastinating important things, or overbusyness? I'm going to commit, I'm going to do everything. And yet, then you end up running yourself ragged and tired and worn down. Wisdom says time is a limited commodity, therefore I need to be intentional in discerning and determining the best ways to use it. Wisdom also sees the present time as a gift of grace. This psalm makes clear in verses 7 through 11, God doesn't owe us any time. He doesn't owe us one more minute on this earth. If he were to give us what we ultimately deserved as sinners, it would be death. It's really hard for us to think in that way, right? Like, we don't think in that way outside of the scriptures because we're so prone to view time or our lives as something we deserve. And really what we mean is I deserve the good long life that I have envisioned for myself. But if we see that God does not owe us any time at all, then we're able to see the present, this moment right here, right now, as a gift of grace that Jesus purchased for us at the cross. Which I think, again, when we see life in this way, actually helps to guard us against two things. First, it helps us to guard us against the longing for the past, where we think, oh, if I could just go back to the good old days, where I had less responsibility, where I had less chaos, where my nest was fuller and not empty. In reality, the good old days were never as good as we make them out to be in our memory, right? If we could go back to the good old days, we'd realize they weren't as good as we thought they were. Or the other longing, I think, is for the future, where we long for this time that we think life will be easier and more enjoyable if I can just get to that stage. That stage is probably only in our imagination. Because while life always brings fresh joys, it also brings fresh challenges for us. Both of these mindsets rob us of the present. They're a sinful way we reject God's gift of today. Let me ask again, which of these are you more prone to in your life? To look back and think, man, if I could just get back to the good old days, or to look forward and think, man, if I could just get there. And in the moment, you miss the gift of grace God has given you in this time. Wisdom instead looks at every day and every moment as a gift of God's grace and says with the psalmist, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And then wisdom also sees as a result the present as an opportunity. We think most naturally that way every time January 1st rolls around, right? That's when we think about time being an opportunity. This is the year. This is the one I'm going to get ripped. I'm going to learn a new language, I'm going to read lots of books, and I'm going to take up a new hobby, at least for the next week. In reality, every new day is an opportunity, and every new moment is an opportunity given to us, an opportunity to seek to love God and love others, to glorify God and to do good to those who are right around us. What does that mean for how we use our time? It means we should be clear on what the most important priorities are for our lives. I want to give you this week a take-home assignment. If we really want to apply this message, I think we have to do a little bit more work. And so I want to give you, if you're willing, a take-home assignment. And I've got this on the back of the notes if you have the notes. But to first of all, make a list of the priorities you think should shape how you use your time. Come up with 5 to 10. You think, these are the priorities that are really important to me, and these are the ones that should ultimately shape how I use my time. And then evaluate those priorities using those questions on the notes. Are those really the most important priorities, or are there some I'm missing that maybe God wants me to prioritize more? What are the priorities I really should be focused on in the stage of life I'm in right now? And does the way I'm actually using my time line up with those priorities? Or am I using it in a way that is showing I'm prioritizing lots of other things? That's a way that we work out what it means to be wise with our time and to see the present as an opportunity. The reality is, when we think about our time, though, we recognize we're also prone to spend our time mainly on ourselves, focused on me rather than focused on loving God and loving others. We so often waste away the gift and opportunity of the present by serving ourselves instead of loving and serving the people who God's put right around us. Or we waste away the present moment by chasing after all of our idols that we think are going to satisfy us rather than the God who really truly is going to satisfy us. Which is why we also need to see how the gospel applies to our time. The gospel is good news, really, really good news for our past, future, and present. In verses 13 through 17, Moses is praying. He's giving these petitions to God. And he's essentially praying that God would bless his people, despite the fact of how sinful they are and how unworthy and undeserving they are of God's blessing. In other words, Moses is asking God to do good to undeserving sinners, to pour out his grace on them. And in one sense, God answers Moses' prayer by giving the promised land to the Israelites, though they've shown themselves to be unworthy and though God knows they're going to blow it when they get into the promised land. But in another sense, God answers Moses' prayer by giving us his son, Jesus, because it's ultimately Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection that is really good news for our lives. First of all, we might think about, and even see in Moses' words, how the gospel offers freedom from our past. Moses prays in verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity or compassion on your servants." It's a prayer for God not to treat us according to our sins, but have compassion on us. How in the world can he do that when early in the psalm, verse 8, Moses said, "You have set our iniquity before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." How in the world can God have compassion on us when he sees all of our sins? Because as those on this side of the cross, we know that at the cross, God put all of our sins on Jesus and poured out all of his wrath, so there's no more left over. And as a result, we can join in with singing the words of Psalm 103, which are in contrast to Psalm 90 in some sense. He, God, does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. In Christ, our sins are no longer before God's presence. They've been put on Christ, and they've been removed as far as the east is from the west. But one of our struggles is that we can so easily live in regret over our past and all the ways that we have sinned and fallen short in using our time. We regret how we wasted years of our lives on sinful pleasures rather than on serving God. Or we just regret all the ways we blew it yesterday, or even this morning on our way to church. And when we live with that type of regret, it robs us of the present, and it's ultimately a failure to believe the gospel. We've got a dog at home who is terrified of thunderstorms. Whenever she hears thunder, she'll start shaking and panting, and her tail will go between her tags and her legs, and she'll kind of drive me nuts at times because she just won't calm down. And what's fascinating to watch is that even after the thunderstorm is gone, and you can't hear any more thunder, you can't see any more lightning, she's still shaking. I'll look at her and say, "Mozzie, the thunderstorm's gone. Stop worrying about it." In the gospel, God looks at every one of us who trusts in Christ and says, "My wrath for your sin is gone. Your guilt is gone. Stop living in regret. Why are you beating yourself up when I have removed your sins as far as the east is from the west? Live in the freedom of the present because Christ has dealt with your past." The gospel also offers us incredible hope for our future. In verse 15 through 16, Moses prays, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children." That's a prayer for the future. It's a prayer for God to fill our lives with a time that is no longer marked by sin and suffering. One commentator puts it this way. He says, "For God to fulfill this request would require at least another lifespan, making it seem that Moses is asking God to give as much gladness in the resurrection as he gave affliction and difficulty in the present life." Apart from Jesus, our future is awfully bleak. There is no hope. Time goes by quickly, we die, and then we face punishment and separation from God from our sin. Like, there is no lasting hope apart from Christ. Life is bleak, it goes by quick, and it ends. But through faith in Jesus, we have wonderful hope that with each passing moment, we're not simply marching closer and closer and closer to the darkness of death, but we're marching closer and closer and closer to the sunrise of eternity in his presence. Where death, instead of just being a curse now, is actually the way that Jesus takes us from the curse and delivers us into his presence. And even though our years on this earth may simply be 70 or 80, and their span full of toil and trouble, in Christ we have a secure future in which 70 or 80 years will be but the opening minutes of eternity that we'll spend in glory and joy forever and ever. We have a tremendous hope for our future in Christ. And the gospel then also offers power in the present. Verse 14 contains this great prayer that we would do well to pray day by day. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, God, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And then verse 17 follows up and says, "Let the favor of the Lord be upon us." It's through Jesus that we come to know the steadfast love of God and the smile or favor of God on our lives. Don't miss it. We are not loved because of how well we steward our time. We're not loved because of how well we use our time. We're loved because Jesus took on a human body and used every second perfectly in our place so that we're covered with his righteous obedience, and God sees us now as though we use all our time perfectly because Jesus did. A song I've listened to a lot recently has this repeating chorus: "Completely known, completely loved. I'm covered by my Savior's blood. I'm robed in white, and God is pleased to see his Son when he looks on me." That's the power the gospel gives us for the present with our time. God's steadfast love and favor for us is a gift given to us through Jesus. And it's a gift then that we're meant to seek to enjoy and be satisfied day by day by day. George Mueller, who did all sorts of things in his life, he used his time incredibly well. He cared for all sorts of orphans in England, served the poor. once famously said, and maybe you've heard this before, he says, according to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this: above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. So that's the most important thing every morning that I wake up. Because if I don't do that, the rest of my day is wasted. Another pastor named Matt Smethurst, I heard talking about this quote recently, and he said, I would almost go so far as to say, if I spend unhurried time with the Lord in the morning, my day can only go so bad. Tragedy can befall me. Criticism can come. But if I've made my soul happy in the Lord, my day can only go so bad. But the reverse is also true. If I haven't done that, or I've just kind of done that haphazardly, my day can only be so good. No matter how many things go well, there's just something humming beneath the surface of my life during the day that is robbing me of the joy that could have been mine. Do we seek to spend unhurried time each day, even if it's only 3 minutes before the kids wake up, to have our souls simply resting in the goodness of God's love and favor for us in Christ? The more we do, the more we find power in the present to face whatever comes our way, knowing that God's steadfast love can never be taken away. And to live our lives not simply under the constant ticking of the clock of deadlines and pressures and the hustle and bustle to get more done, but rather to live under the smile of a heavenly Father who is pleased with us. And so then our desire becomes to live to please him. When we take communion, we're reminded that each of these wonderful realities for our time, freedom from the past and forgiveness, an unbelievable hope for our future, and God's favor in the present, has been secured for us at the cost of Jesus' death and nothing else. Here's what I actually want to have us do for communion this morning. I want to give us a couple moments of unhurried time. Because so often we get to the end of a service and we think, all right, what's next? And we go out the doors. And so I actually just want to give us kind of 4 to 5 minutes to simply sit and reflect and focus our minds and hearts on God. And so maybe you just want to think and reflect on what a gift the season of life is that you're in, even if it's difficult or painful, to reflect on the good things God has given you in this time, this season of life. Maybe you want to reflect on the ways you are using your time and simply ask God, God, are there things that I'm missing that you want me to be focusing my time on? Or ultimately, simply to reflect on one of the things we just talked about, and which one you really need to focus on this morning. Freedom from the past in Christ, hope for the future in Christ, or to know that because of Christ right now, this morning, God is smiling and pleased with you and I. And if you're someone here this morning who's not yet trusted Christ to be your Savior, then I would just encourage you in this moment to reflect on how your past, your future, and your present reveals how much you really do need a Savior, just like the rest of us. And maybe even this morning to take the moment to say, I want to put my faith in Christ because I see just how much I ultimately need him. Really, you can use the time however you want, but I'm just giving us some moments where there's going to be some music playing in the background and there's going to be no one else up here to simply focus our eyes on God. Be reminded of his goodness, be reminded of his love and his presence with us. And I'll get back up at the end and we'll take communion and sing to our God.